see. So if you would pray with me. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning. I thank you for our worship team. I thank you that we can come here and worship you together, Lord, and get our hearts right to hear what your word has to say this morning. I pray as we finish up this important book, Lord, that you would show us what you would have for us. This is an important message today. I mean, it is every day, but these final days, Lord, when there's so much we need to get right, Lord, we pray as we hear your word, Lord, that we would, our hearts would be softened, that you would want us to be changed from the sinful people we are to be closer to you, Lord, that we'd be more useful to you. So, Lord, as we go through your word, I lift up Pastor Joe as he goes through your word. You fill him with your spirit. Guide him, Lord. Use him. Speak to him as well, Lord. We all need to hear from you this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Mike. All right. Good job. All right. Be careful. By the way, what's the temperature in the water? Do you know? Ooh, yes. That's not bad. We've done a few of the baptisms when the temperature's like freezing. And is this echoing? Oh, why? It's you? It's Alan's fault? Yeah, everything bad that happens, it's Alan's fault. Yeah, so, all right. All right, if you have a Bible, open your Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 22. We come to our final teaching in the book of Revelation. It's been over a year or so, somewhere around a year-ish. And so we finally made it to the final chapter. And we're going to begin looking at verse 12 of Revelation chapter 22. And behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Well, as we conclude this book this morning, and I think of all of the books in the Bible, of the 66 books that we study, this book has probably brought more fear and apprehension to people's lives than any other book. And the reason is because there are lots of fearful events concerning the last days, or what we would call still the future. And so a lot of people, when they look at the book of Revelation, or think about the book of Revelation, are afraid to read the book of Revelation because of what it says in here. And I even know a few pastors, I've heard of a few pastors, knew one personally, that never ever taught the book of Revelation. One of the pastors actually was in the ministry for 35, 40 years and never taught the book of Revelation. And so a lot of people are either afraid of it, or maybe they're afraid if they preach it, the congregation will become afraid, or I'm not sure what the idea is. And I think some people think it's very complicated, it's difficult to understand, and that's why they don't want to talk about it. Now, on the other end of the spectrum, though, we have the promise of God given to us in Revelation chapter 1 concerning this book. And there's a wonderful promise that we read at the very beginning of this book. In Revelation 1:3, it says, blessed, excuse me, one who reads the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So we have that promise given to those that would listen or read or study this book. There's a blessing attached. And the word blessed means, oh, how happy, or to be congratulated. So we shouldn't be fearful of what's written in the book of Revelation, because it's been given to us by God with a special blessing attached. And so God is reminding us or showing us what the future holds, so that I believe that we might be encouraged, for one, and that we also might be ready. that we might have insight into what our future is as believers. Look at Revelation 22:10. Notice what it says there. It says, "And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." So the Lord wants us to know what's going to happen. Don't seal it. I'm revealing it for a reason. And so for us as Christians, we know that we have a glorious future ahead. But there's also strong and stern warnings in this book to those who do not believe, who are not following the Lord, who are living and in practicing sin. And we'll talk about that in this in a little while in our text. But so what we find is if a person is in that category, they really do have a reason to be much afraid. Because the days of God's judgment are going to come. The days of God's wrath upon this fallen world are coming. And yes, there is accountability to every human being for their actions. And yes, sin and those who make it a lifestyle will be judged and will be purged. And there is such a place, a literal place, as hell and then also ultimately the lake of fire that will be the destiny of all unrepentant, unbelieving Christ rejectors. So yes, there is a reason to be afraid if you're in that category. Now, if you're an unbeliever and you say to yourself, well, you know what? I don't believe in the Lord, and I'm an agnostic, and I'm an atheist, and I don't believe that when you die there's going to be a God to meet, there's not going to be a day of judgment, there's not a heaven and there's not a hell. If that's what you believe, all I can say to you is this. You should do this. Suck the world dry of every ounce of fun and pleasure that you can get now, because soon in eternity there is not going to be any pleasure. And according to what the Bible says, if you're wrong, you're in big trouble. Because then there's going to be suffering, weeping and gnashing of teeth, ultimate regret, because you're going to realize you blew it. And then, of course, you will be all alone. You'll be alone for eternity in suffering. So really, depending on where a person is at spiritually, that's likely going to determine how comfortable or uncomfortable they are with the book of Revelation. And so what we find is that God says this is going to happen. And the thing about God is that God has a perfect track record. There are tons and tons of prophecies that have already come to pass where God said this is going to happen and it happened. And that's really one of the main reasons we can trust the book of Revelation, because God has a perfect track record. And when God says he's going to do something, he always does it. Now, as we close off the book of Revelation this morning, this is sort of an epilogue to the book with a proclamation. There's a promise. There's a warning. There's an invitation. There's another warning. And then there's another proclamation. That's what we're going to see in this last little section. Now, all of which will hopefully stir us up to right action or a right reaction. That's what we're hoping for. Now look at this again. Let's look at our text and beginning at verse 12. "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, then these are in red letters. This is Jesus speaking right here. The angels have spoken a lot. John's written down what they've said, what they've instructed him. But here, this is the Lord himself speaking. Now, when I read verse 12 and Jesus says, "And behold, I am coming quickly." When I read that, what I say to myself is, yes. I mean, that's what I say to myself. Because I can't wait to meet the Lord. I can't wait to see him. And he says, "I'm coming quickly." So for these past 41 years, I've been a Christian. I have lived with that hope. I have lived with that expectation even daily, realizing that today could be the day that Jesus is going to come back. Today could be the day when the promise is fulfilled. And so Jesus even says to us, the scripture tells us that he would come at an hour that we least expected him, that he would come unexpected like a thief in the night. Now, when I hear those things, I don't doubt that truth at all. And I like what G. Campbell Morgan said. He said this, I am not looking for the grave. I am looking for Jesus. I like that. And I would even go one step further and say, I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus the Christ. That's who I'm looking for. And so we have the promise from the Lord that He will return for His children. He tells us here, behold, I am coming quickly. But He also tells us earlier on in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Now, this is interesting because you hear all these crazy people that say, oh, the rapture of the church or the coming of Jesus for His people. That was made up by Darby in the 1800s or 1700s or something. And I'm like, don't you read your Bible? Here's what Jesus said in John chapter 14 at the Last Supper. He said, I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me that you also may be where I am. That is the hope that we have. That's always been the hope of the church. The promise of Jesus returning to take us to be with Him. In fact, the Bible has a term for it. It's called the blessed hope. Turn with me over to the book of Titus. I'll show you what I mean. Titus chapter 2. And by the way, this is something that is spoken of over and over and over. The early church was looking for it. They were hoping for it. They talked about it. They believed in it. And so it's called the blessed hope. And so Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now, of course, he's speaking of the gospel, the coming of Jesus into the world. Jesus is the grace that has been revealed and that has brought salvation. So Jesus is the Savior. There's no other Savior. I've said it a zillion times. The whole idea of Jesus being the Savior is a person. That's what it's all about. He has come to save us from our sins. He's come to lay down His life on a cross and pay the debt of our sin so that we could be forgiven. So Jesus is salvation. And that's the grace of God that brought all that about. Grace means unmerited favor, undeserved favor. It's not something that we've earned. It's something that God did out of His grace, out of His goodness. Then He goes on that the grace has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying unrighteousness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So knowing that Christ could come back anytime, how should we be living? Well, the grace of salvation teaches us that we should be living in a way that is set apart from God. That we are to deny ungodliness. We're to deny worldly lusts. We should be living soberly, righteously, and godly while we wait for Him to come. Then he says, looking for the blessed hope, that our eyes, our minds, our hearts are looking for and are aware that He could come back at any moment. Looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. So we are to talk about these. We're to teach these things. We're to exhort one another. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, it says this. It speaks about how our lowly bodies, the ones that we're living in now, I'll call it the old worn out model. Well, for some of you, it's not that old yet, but you'll see. And so, yeah, for others, it's getting pretty worn out, right? But these old worn out bodies are going to be traded in, or we're going to get a brand new resurrected glorified body. And it says in Philippians 3:21, who by His power, He will transform our lowly bodies that they will be like His glorious body. So we're looking forward to a resurrected glorified body. Someday every believer will have a new body. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, John writes these words to encourage the believers. He says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, okay, they were looking for the coming of Jesus. When He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Well, how is Jesus now? Jesus is in a resurrected, glorified body. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So as I read verse 12, and let's look at it again. As I read verse 12, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. When I read what Jesus is saying here, that he's coming quickly or that he's coming soon, I'm also reminded of Romans chapter 13, verse 11. This is a verse that I learned as a young Christian. And boy, this verse comes to my mind all of the time. Romans 13, 11 says this, do this, understanding the present time, right? Understanding the days that we live in, the time that we live in, the promises of the Lord, the signs that he said would precede his coming. Knowing that, he says, understanding the present time, that the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Now, Paul's writing that a couple of thousand years ago to the church of Rome. He's writing to those believers and telling them, hey, listen, guys, remember when I first shared the gospel with you? 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, whatever it was. He's saying, as he's writing this letter, our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Well, for us, 2,000 years later, as the church, as the believers, how much more true is it now? Right? And then for me as a Christian, 41 years ago, when I gave my life to Christ, I began to look for the coming of Jesus. I thought, man, he's going to come back. He says he is. I was always walking around looking up in the clouds because it says he's coming back in the clouds. But here's the thing. Our salvation, for me as a Christian, is nearer now than when I first believed 41 years ago. So when I understood that Jesus could come back in a split second or quickly or soon at any moment, I was excited. Well, I'm still excited about that. Now, second thing that comes to my mind when reading verse 12 is that Jesus says, my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Now, I want to first off say this. We are not saved by works. We cannot work our way to heaven. We cannot work for salvation. We cannot earn it or merit it. It is all grace and it is a gift. Salvation is given as a gift to those who receive it. So it's all the mercy of God. It must be received by faith. However, post-salvation, after we give our lives to Christ, after we become Christians, after we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, now that we are believers, I will say this, our works count. They don't count to earn salvation, they count for rewards when we meet the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ. And so they count for reward's sake. So when Jesus is saying this, that's what he's saying. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. And so if you're a believer, this says a couple of things. First, that Jesus will reward faithfulness. If you're a believer and the Lord has placed his hand upon your life, which he has, I believe that every Christian has at least one gift. There's like 19, 21 gifts of the Holy Spirit mentioned in the New Testament, and everyone has at least one. Some people have multiple gifts. And so we will be rewarded based upon our faithfulness in doing what God has called us to do, or using our gifts for his glory. The work and the labor that we do for the furtherance of the gospel will be rewarded someday. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says this, dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. And then it says, because, I circle that, because your labor in the Lord, know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So what we're doing now matters for eternity. So whatever you're doing with your gifts or your talents for the Lord, you will be rewarded for those if you do them with a sincere and a pure heart. And it may be that you're called to something completely different than me. But I know for me, I want to be faithful to do what God's called me to do. Maybe you're called to teach children. Maybe you're called to wait on tables. Maybe you have the gift of hospitality. Maybe you have the gift of prophecy. Or maybe the Lord has given you other gifts. There's a lot of other gifts. Are you using them and are you being faithful to do what God's called you to do? And if you are, there's rewards awaiting us for faithfulness. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that we will all have our works tested by fire. And the quality will be tested, and if it survives, it will receive a reward. If it doesn't survive and it's burned up, we will suffer loss, but we ourselves will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Now, I get this picture at the Bema Seat or the judgment seat of Christ. When we as Christians are going to give an account of how we lived for the Lord, everything's going to be put to the test. It's going to go through the fire. And if it's wood, hay, and stubble, it's just going to burn up. But if it's gold and precious metal, if you will, it's going to survive and we'll be rewarded for what we've done. So, you know, and it says that some are going to escape as through the flames. You know, I don't want to be standing before the Lord on that day that I meet him. I pray that doesn't happen, that I stand before the Lord and all my works get tested. They're all burned up and there's Joseph smoking. Man, you smell like smoke. Yeah, I barely made it, you know, kind of thing. I don't want that. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." And so the good is going to be rewarded. The bad is going to be judged or purged or burned up. And our work is going to be put to the test. I'll show you another verse that reminds us of this. Romans chapter 2. If you'll turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 2. And Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. Now remember, this letter is written to believers. So Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 5 says, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." So some are, all they're doing in living their lives for the flesh and for sin, all they're doing is storing up against themselves wrath. He says, "Who will render to each one according to his deeds." Now remember, at the great white throne judgment, the unbeliever will give an account for everything that they've ever done. They have no forgiveness of sins, and they will be judged and punished for their sins. And so that's a scary thought. Who will render to each one according to his deeds. But then it says this, there's a difference. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who does what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. So everyone will give an account, believers, unbelievers. If you've done what you're supposed to and you've lived for the Lord and you've honored the Lord as a Christian, you're saved because you got saved because you trusted in Christ. You're already in. There's no condemnation for you that are in Christ. But your works will still be judged and you'll be rewarded or suffer loss. For an unbeliever, because they rejected Christ, they will stand before God at the great white throne judgment and be judged for their sins and be cast into the lake of fire because they rejected their only means of salvation, and that is the blood of Christ. So, you can live your life for the Lord with a heart to serve Him, to work for Him, and when you meet Him, you'll be rewarded for that. Don't you want to hear these words from Jesus? "Well done, good and faithful servant." I don't know about you guys, but I do. When I meet him, I'm going to get to meet him, and so are you. Don't you want to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Enter into the joy of the Lord, and you're going to be excited. You're not going to be hanging your head down before the Lord all embarrassed or ashamed because you lived for the flesh. No, if we're living for the Lord and we're doing what the Lord calls us to do, we're going to be rewarded for that. It's going to be awesome. So this idea of our works being rewarded or suffering loss of reward as a believer should motivate us as Christians to live for the Lord full on. But if you're not a believer, it doesn't matter what good work you do, it's all going to burn. Because you can't get to heaven based upon your good works. There's a lot of people that think that. Oh, well, I'm going to meet God and my good works are going to outweigh my bad. No, your good works are filthy rags and they're going to burn up. Right? You can't save yourself. If you and I could save ourselves, and Jesus proved it. When he was in the garden and he was praying, and he was about to go to the cross, if you remember what he prayed, he said, Father, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. What he was basically saying, if there's any other way for this world to be saved, for people to be saved from their sins, well then let this cup pass from me. But there was no other way. Jesus had to go to the cross. He had to die. He had to pay for our sins. And the only way we can be saved is have his blood applied to our lives by faith, by trusting in him. That's the only way we can make it to heaven. We can't make it any other way. If there was another way, like we could have been good enough or been religious enough or kept all the rules of Judaism, which was God's original religious system. But, you know, the apostles all were clear about that as well. That no one will be justified by keeping the law. Rather, it's through the law that we become conscious of sin. So all the law shows us is how sinful we really are. It shows us how much we need a Savior. It's a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. So when we talk about salvation, we all need a Savior. Otherwise, he wouldn't have come. And that's why he went to the cross, because we couldn't save ourselves. Now look at verse 13. Let's get back to our text. And so we look at verse 13 next, and it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, this is Jesus speaking, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. When we talk about Jesus, and this is very important, real important, almost every single cult rejects the deity of Christ. They will downgrade him to something less than he really is. The Jehovah's Witnesses say that he's Michael the Archangel. The Mormons say that he is Lucifer's brother. The New Agers say that he is one of many enlightened gurus. I met a lady or some people at a Baha'i funeral that they asked me to do. And the lady explained to me what Baha'i was. Let me tell you what Baha'i believes. We believe that God has throughout history sent different enlightened gurus or enlightened people to show the people the light. Moses was one. Abraham was one. Moses was one. Jesus was another. Buddha was another. Muhammad was another. And, you know, they named all these different people. So there's no right religion. They're all right. And they all, you know, and I'm like, well, and she goes, but whatever you do, don't say the name of Jesus at this funeral. I go, you just said you believed in him. She goes, oh yeah. Okay, go ahead. It's like, oh my gosh. But anyway, so they had lessened him to just another one of the gurus. Jesus, we believe as Christians, is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Jesus was fully God, yet fully man. Now, in the Old Testament, God uses the same exact references or language to describe who he is to us that Jesus does in the New Testament. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 12, God says, I am he, the first, I am the last. Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who was and is to come, the Almighty. Who is that? It was Jesus. Jesus is the Almighty. He's God with us. He's Emmanuel. And so, when we talk about Jesus, and Jesus reveals himself here in this verse, verse 13, as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And then you look back at Revelation 21:6, notice, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. When we talk about Alpha and Omega, that's the Greek alphabet. Alpha, it's like our A, and Omega is like our Z. Okay? John MacArthur said, These are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. An alphabet is an ingenious way to store and communicate knowledge. I never really thought about it like that, but it makes sense. The 26 letters of the English alphabet, arranged in almost endless combinations, can hold and convey almost all knowledge. Christ is the supreme sovereign alphabet. There is nothing outside His knowledge. He is the Alpha and He is the Omega. And so what Jesus says to us here as He's using this terminology in verse 13, look at it again. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. This, He's speaking of total and utter completeness. That's who He is. He has everything within Himself. He needs nothing from any other source. You know, some people, they get pretty crazy. And they'll say, you know, I accepted Jesus. Yeah, He was knocking on the door of my life for a long time. I finally let Him in. As though Jesus needed you. Jesus doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need any of us. We need Him. We need Him. You know, there is no other living being that could say what Jesus just said here and have it be true. That He's the Alpha and the Omega. See, this includes all time, all eternity, all authority. The rabbis used to have a saying, the Jewish rabbis way, way back, they had a saying about God. They said, since God was the beginning, He received His power from no one. Since He was the middle, He shared His power with no one. And since He was the end, He never handed His power over to anyone. Well, Jesus is omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. And He identifies to us here who He is. Now look at verse 14. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Now we cross-reference this with verse 7. Look down to verse 7 of this same chapter. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And then up here in verse 14, blessed are those who do His commandments. So we have two blessings attached here. To those who keep and those who obey the commandments of God. There are special blessings attached to obedience in keeping the word of God. In Psalm 19, verse 11, it says, there is great reward in keeping God's word. So our rewards in heaven, part of our rewards in heaven are going to be based upon our obedience to what the word of God teaches us to do. Have we been faithful? Have we been obedient? Well, what's our reward going to be? It tells us right here what our reward is. The first one, he says, that they may have the right to the tree of life. The tree of life in the paradise of God, we learned about it last time. It will bear 12 different fruit for every month of the year. And if you eat from that tree, that's part of the privilege of being a believer. It's going to restore and refresh and strengthen you. I went hunting this week with Jonathan Miller. And I'm doing this weird thing. It's kind of a dumb thing. It works, but it's sort of torturous. But my son talked me into doing it. My son, Jared. It's called intermittent fasting. And so what you do is you don't eat. You only eat like in a window of time. And so I don't eat until after 12 o'clock. And so me and Jonathan were up turkey hunting this last week on the last day of turkey hunting on Tuesday. And it was like 9:30 or something. And we were standing there and, you know, and Jonathan says, you hungry? And he goes, I know you don't eat till 12 o'clock or something like that. And he goes, he brings out a bag of cherries. I go, not anymore. I'm chowing cherries down. Who cares about the dumb diet? And so anyways, in heaven, there's going to be this tree that bears fruit and we're going to get to eat it. That's one of the rewards. And I just hope that one of the months is cherries. That's what I'm hoping. But so we see it's going to bear fruit. That'll be one of the rewards. The second reward, it says that you may enter into the gates of the city. Now, remember, there's going to be people that can't come in. And we'll learn about them here in a minute. But those that come in are those that have the privilege of relationship with God. God is going to be in the city. The city is part, the bride of Christ. That's us. That's where we're going to be living. And so this promise is amazing. To those that serve the Lord, there will be rewards ahead for us. Now, it's interesting that the NIV words verse 14 a little bit different. It says, blessed are those who wash their robes. But this one says, blessed are those who do his commands. Kind of interesting. I don't know how they came to a different wording on that. But when you talk about robes in the scripture, how do you wash your robe? Well, the way your robe gets washed is by the blood of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ. Remember, our righteousness is as filthy, dirty rags. So we have to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Our robes are washed, if you will, by the blood of Jesus. That's what qualifies us for heaven. Otherwise, we're defiled by sin and we can't enter into heaven. None of us can go to heaven in the condition that we're in apart from regeneration. Because if God let you into heaven in your unregenerate, sinful state, you would pollute it. You would defile heaven, which is perfect and sinless. That's why we have to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And so Jude even says that we're to hate the garments or the clothing that is stained by corrupt flesh. So when we're born again of the Spirit, we are sealed with the Spirit of God. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's why you see the saints wearing white in heaven, fine linen, because they're clean. They've been made clean by Christ. Next, we find a very staunch and a very stern warning to those who are not doing the commandments of God. Those that are not washed, look at verse 15. They will be excluded from heaven or from the presence of God. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and worship and whoever loves and practices a lie. These are not going to, people that live like this will not be a part of God's kingdom. Outside, it says first are the dogs. Now, some people have read this. Now, if you read the scripture literally, then you go, well, there's no dogs in heaven. Sorry, guys, all you dog lovers. And me and Mike are going, yes. Oh, so anyway, someone was asking me why I don't like dogs. Well, I don't dislike dogs. They don't usually like me, for one. And then secondly, the reason I don't like dogs, like if they're barking in my neighborhood, I start having visions of strangulation. And so, especially if it's in the middle of the night, I was telling someone in the first service, we used to have a dog catcher in church. It was such a blessing. Because this one day, this one period of about a month, one of my neighbors was letting their dog out like at 4 a.m. And it would bark from 4 to 7, right when I was in my best sleep, or used to be. And so I would sleep with the window open, I'd hear this, like just over and over. And I was like, I'm going to kill that dog, you know. So finally, rather than killing my neighbor's dog, I talked to the dog catcher. And I said, hey, man, can you do anything about this dog? And he went over there and talked to whoever it was. We figured out which house it was. And I never heard it bark again. I don't know what happened. It was a bliss. I love that man. Okay, so anyway. But this is not talking about real dogs, okay? This is a metaphor. When it's talking and using the term dogs here, it's a different idea. It's the idea of those that are unclean. Dogs were considered unclean animals. So it says outside of the dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. So we look at this, and this strong warning here tells us that people that are living like this will not be part of God's kingdom. Now, here's what's crazy. This is one list of many lists in the New Testament that tell us if you're doing these things on this list, you will not inherit the kingdom. Now, if you're taking notes, I'll give you the lists, the different lists. Jesus gives a list in Mark chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 33 lists a whole bunch of sins that if you're involved in those sins, you are not going to make it to heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, another list. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 22. And it was this list that was the catalyst in bringing me to salvation. Because I had this Bible that someone gave me, a Christian girl gave me this Bible, and she gave it to me like 42 years ago. She put my name on the front, says Joe Gross right there on the front, and I was a total heathen. And she was trying to win me to Jesus, and I was trying to win her to the devil. And we were having this tug of war kind of thing. And she gave me this Bible, and I came home one night, and I opened it up. I'd been out partying with my friends. I was stoned. And I'm sitting there, and I plopped it open to Galatians chapter 5. And I read that list I was just telling you about. And in that list, it lists a whole bunch of sins. And at the end of the list, it says, I warn you that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I looked at that list, and I was doing almost everything on the list. Almost everything. Not the gay part, okay? But everything else I was doing, almost. But anyway, so I was doing all the stuff that you're not supposed to be doing. And then the Lord spoke to me and said, this is your life. And here's where you're headed, unless you repent. And man, I can tell you, when I read that list, it scared the hell out of me. Because I was headed to hell. Ephesians 5, 3 through 5 is another list. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 8 is another list. 1 Timothy 1, 9 through 11, another list. Revelation 21, 8, we read that one recently, another list. Revelation 21, 27, another list. And now this list here. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral, the murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. All I can say is this. I encourage you strongly to make sure that you're not in the category of a dog, where you are living in wickedness and sin. You are unclean before God. And if you're doing the things on the list, you need to repent. You know, the Jews, man, they had some pretty mean terminology. The Jews considered Gentiles dogs. The rabbis even had a saying that whoever eats with an idolater or an uncircumcised person eats with a dog. So the Jews looked at Gentiles as being dogs. Even Jesus, amazingly. A Samaritan woman comes up to Jesus. She's a half-breed, half-Jew, half-Gentile, Samaritan. Asks Jesus for some help in healing her daughter. And Jesus said, it's not right to take the master's food and toss it to their dogs. He told her that. I'm like, whoa, Jesus. And she goes, yeah, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And he goes, you know what? I haven't seen such great faith even in Israel. You got your wish. He blessed her. But that term was used for people that were outside of God's kingdom. Paul even used it for the legalists, the Judaizers in Philippians chapter 3, who were mutilating the flesh and telling everybody they had to be circumcised in order to get to heaven. He called them dogs too. So these lists are given warning us not to be involved in these lifestyles. Not to be involved in the occult and sorcery or drug use, pharmakia, or sexual morality, living in sexual sin outside of marriage in any form. Adultery, homosexuality, whatever. That's sexual morality. Or murderers, or idolaters, or whoever loves and practices a lie, those that are in cults, that's called a lie. You're going to be disqualified from heaven. All of those lists warn us strongly. Jesus said this, make every effort to enter through the narrow gate, because many will try to enter and not be able to. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter therein. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So the many are going to enter into destruction. Why? Because they won't repent. They won't leave their sin. And I'll tell you, the gospel message is a message of repentance. A lot of people now have thrown repentance out of the gospel message for some reason. John the Baptist called people to repentance. Jesus comes along. The very first thing he says in his first message is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The apostles go out, preach repentance. Paul the Apostle said that he preached everywhere in Damascus, everywhere he went, that people should repent and prove their repentance by their deeds. So repentance is a turning away from sin, a turning away from our old lifestyle, and a turning to the Lord. Jesus said, repent and come follow me. And so we are called to leave our old life of sin. And unless we're willing to do that, we're in big trouble. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all perish. Now look at the difference between verse 14 and verse 15. There's a contrast. There's two groups. Verse 14 is one group. Verse 15 is another. Blessed are those who do his commands, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But in contrast, outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Or as Gary Ponce would say, all liars, or he who lieth frieth. And so that's my paraphrase. If you're practicing a lie, you're living a lie, and you're living lies, you're in trouble. And so we see the contrast. Look at verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. So this message is to us, the church. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Jesus here, this message is to his people. Remember, it started off to the seven churches. Now Jesus again identifies himself, this time as the Jewish Messiah. He said he's the root and the offspring of David or Jesse. And so we look at this and Jesus tells us who he is here. He says that he's from David, and of course David was Jesse's son, and so that's why he's called the root and offspring of Jesse sometimes, or David. But we look at this and he comes from the lineage of David in his humanity. But he's the root, he's deity. And he's the offspring from David. And he's also called here the bright and morning star. Jesus is going to bring a new day and a new beginning. The New Agers always talk about the New Age stuff. Jesus is going to institute a new kingdom, a new heaven and a new earth. And so he's called here the bright and morning star. Look at verse 17. And now we have an invitation. A strong invitation from heaven to earth, to us. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. So the message of the gospel is a message that's an invitation. We just did our graduation here ceremony yesterday. And I jokingly said, you know, you've been to many graduations, probably all of us, right? The one at the college a lot of times is giant. And it takes forever. And they have to call every person's name. And then they say what they've got their degree in, and they come up and one at a time. And you're sitting there forever and ever and ever. Watch. You know, ours was fantastic yesterday. Three kids that took really, really quick. But then afterwards, they gave us invitations to come to their parties. But on those invitations, they said RSVP. We're invited, but we have to respond. Same with heaven. God has given us an invitation to come, to be forgiven, to have eternal life. But heaven is entered by RSVP. And so the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears. Is that you? Do you hear? Are you listening? Let him who hears come. Let him who thirsts. Are you thirsting? Do you want truth? Do you want to be with the Lord? Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, do you desire something better than this life only? He who desires, let him take of the water of life freely. But we have to respond to the invitation. Now let's go ahead and finish off the book of Revelation right now, verse 18. For I testify to everyone who hears of the prophecy of this book. That's all of us or anyone that ever reads it. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. This book has some amazing blessings attached to it, but also curses attached to it. If someone comes along and tries to add or take away from this book, it says that the Lord will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. Verse 19, and if anyone takes away from the words of the book of the prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. All the blessings that are promised would be removed from that person. Anyone who tried to take away from what is written in this book. Adding to it or taking away from the book of Revelation is extremely dangerous. And that may be why some pastors are scared to teach it. But here's the thing. It is meant to be read. It's meant to be understood. But don't mess with it. And there's a lot of crazies out there. It's scary because some people, when they read the book of Revelation, they come up with the most crazy, far-fetched stuff you wouldn't believe. And I think to myself, you're treading on thin ice, buddy, because you're about to experience the plagues of this book upon your life and yourself being removed from the book of life and never having a chance to make it. Verse 20, and he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Jesus is saying this a bunch of times. He said it all through the New Testament. It's been said a bunch of times. At the beginning of this book, it says he's coming. The end of the book, he says again, behold, I am coming quickly. Now he says in the ending, surely I am coming quickly. Do you think he's trying to get the message across to us? He's trying to tell us something. We need to be aware. We need to be ready. We need to be living our lives as though Jesus could come back today. He says, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. You know, one of the greetings that the early church used was Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. They'd say, hello, goodbye, Maranatha, they'd say. Why? Because they were looking for his coming. We should be, especially now in the days that we live in, when we see all the signs and all the things falling into place, all the Bible prophecy falling into place, we know his coming has got to be close. Surely I am coming quickly. The question I would have for you this morning is, do you belong to him? Are you his? Have you surrendered your life to follow Jesus? Then he says, amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus, verse 21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. What a great ending. God says, my grace be upon you. My grace be with you all. And thus we come to the conclusion of this book. And it's a great book. It's an awesome book. And I'm praying about what to teach next. It'll be in a couple of weeks. We're trying to work on a real special, cool thing for next Sunday. I encourage you to come. It's really awesome. And then we'll start a new book after that, Lord willing. And so we'll see what we do next. But, you know, it's been a blessing for me to teach this book. It's my second time teaching through it. I really enjoyed it, studying it and learning. And I'm not saying that I did it perfectly because I'm not the greatest of all Bible teachers. But I think that we got the gist of it. Live your life every single day ready to meet Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this time, Lord, in your word. We thank you for what you've taught us. We thank you, Lord, for the things that we have seen and heard and understood from this book. Lord, knowing that you have given this to us to make us prepared and ready. May we all be in this room, Lord, prepared and ready. And Lord, if there's anyone in this room that doesn't belong to you yet today, that may today be that day that they surrender their life and give their lives to you in salvation. May you, Lord, convict them of their need of a Savior, their desperate need of forgiveness. And Lord, may you show them, as you've shown to all of us at some point, that we can't save ourselves. Otherwise, there was no reason for Jesus to come. So, Lord, thank you for sending your Son. Thank you that you saw we needed a Savior and you provided one. So we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you. Try to come out to the barbecue. We're going to probably start 1:30-ish. And so come out, eat. If you want to be baptized, you've given your life to Christ, you want to be baptized. I want to say this. I got baptized twice. I got baptized as a baby. When I was a little Catholic baby boy, my parents believed that being baptized would take away my original sin, so they baptized me. But after that happened, I committed lots and lots and lots of sins. And the Bible says, repent and be baptized. And so I came to Christ, I repented, and then I was baptized. And I think that's the real pattern, the biblical pattern. If you've given your life to Christ, you've repented of your sins, the next step is to be baptized, to be buried, and then to come out resurrected. It's a picture of the death and the burial of the old man, the old life being buried, washed, coming out a new creation in Christ. It's a picture, an outward symbol of an inward change. Amen? So if you haven't been baptized, I encourage you to come out and get baptized today. We'll do a teaching on it before we do it, and it should be a blessing. If you're not getting baptized, it's okay. Come out. Support those that are getting baptized, and we'll eat together and have a good time in fellowship. It should be a blessing. Love you guys. God bless you. Have a great week.